Still cold outside? You know, when I moved up here, we moved from the south in Iowa, and I was kind of teased about how soft, you know, we are in Iowa, and how about in Minnesota, people really know about winter. But we had just everybody said something about how cold it was today. I figured Minnesotans wouldn't be bothered by minus 17 degrees, but anyways, it is cold. Whether you're in Iowa or Minnesota, it's cold out there. I've got a picture up here of my daughter. This is my three-year-old, Livy. This is a few weeks ago, right before or around Christmas time. We were on the slough. We live over here just south a little bit, over by Lidkey Slough, or however you say that word. I'm not exactly sure, but we live not far from there. And over Christmas time, we went out on the ice. And this is Olivia, and this is, I mean, there's multiple things about this picture. I want to focus in on just the joy and the fun. I mean, she's jumping on the ice, right? She was having a ball out on the ice. She has no idea about, you know, what could happen if she fell through the ice. She has no concern. She's three. That's just how she approaches life in the world. But in this picture, I caught her just jumping on the ice. Now, if you were to reverse the camera, give the camera to her, and take a picture of her old dad on the ice, what do you think that picture may have looked like? Do you think he was jumping on the ice? There's a small, okay, maybe not so small, but there is a discrepancy in our weight class, hers to mine. She weighs 35 pounds. We'll just say I weigh a little bit more than that. There's also a discrepancy in our understanding and our experience of ice and the world in general. She doesn't know that if the ice doesn't support her, that she could fall through, and it's the slough, so it's like 2 feet deep. So she'd be fine. We wouldn't lose her. She'd be a little bit muddy and a lot of bit wet, but that would be it, right? She doesn't understand that when you're out on the ice and you start to hear these, you know, the ice will pop. She doesn't recognize that that could possibly be a danger sign or signal. She's just out there. She's just having a ball. Me, on the other hand, I'm listening for everything. My, you know, I'm looking at the ice. Do I see cracks going out? Or what was that pop that was over there? There's this snow over here. I've heard that like snowy areas, maybe the ice is thinner there. You need to be more careful. So we're having a vastly different experience on the ice is what I'm getting at. She's having a ball. She's dancing it up. She's jumping wherever she wants. She's just enjoying herself. And I am like kind of a nervous wreck. Are we going to lose one of the kids through the ice? Got my camera out with me. I'm like, am I going to lose my camera? I mean, that's the really big thing I'm worried about, right? The kids will be fine, but the camera will be destroyed. We had two different, entirely different experiences of the ice. And your experience of the ice depends on the thickness of the ice, what is true about the ice, but also your experience and your perception of it. I haven't been out on ice a lot, so like I have a lot of questions about, is this ice going to hold me up, right? I'm from Iowa, Nebraska. We don't really have ice there. We do, actually, but I'm just being facetious. But I haven't been out on ice a lot. But the thickness of the ice and your experience and perception of it adds up to how you are going to interact, behave, think when you're on the ice. And this morning, I want us to look because we don't live on metaphoric or we don't live on literal ice. We're not out on that, but we live as people of faith. We live and exist on something else that sometimes we feel unsure about, on the promises of God and on His character and what He's like. And sometimes we're like my little Livy. We're just, you know, we're just out there and we're just dancing and we're just trusting and there's no fear and we're just having a great time in life. We're looking at the promises of God and we're confident. There's not a fear in our hearts or our mind. But other times, maybe we're more like me. Maybe most of the time we're more like me. We're weighing things out. We're thinking, is it really going to hold? Is it going to crack? Is it going to give way underneath my feet? What's going to happen? And so we are in a sermon series on the life of Abram, this man whom to whom God made a promise in Genesis chapter 12, we looked at last week. And this morning, we're going to see a guy, and he is going to do some things that I think are very much akin to what we do with the ice here. And we're going to just look. I want to ask the question, how thick is the ice of God's promises? How thick is the ice of God's character? Is it something that we can like go and jump out on and rely on and trust on? Or should we be like very, very cautious and concerned and worried? So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to me to Genesis chapter 13 and 14, we have a sizable chunk of scripture. I've tried to pare it down a little bit this morning, but these two stories really, really go together and dovetail nicely, Genesis 13 and 14. We're in the life of Abraham. It's about 2100 or so BC. We have, as I introduced last week, the first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with how everything that is came to be the way it is. And then how God started to do something new. He chose this man, Abram, and he made him a promise, and he gave him a command. And we begin to see God and Abram have this interaction and this relationship and what that looked like. So I'm going to start in chapter 13, verse 2. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If you don't have one, it'll be on the screen. We'd love to give you a Bible. We believe this is the Word of God. And I just encourage you to read it for yourself this week. But Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Now, they just came out of Egypt, if you remember. They just are on their way back. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And I'm going to go down to verse 5 now. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. In verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Let's get along. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot, calculating Lot, lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. It's a massive promise. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So you have that, and then we're going to go down to verse 8 of chapter 14, because there's another story that I think is similar and is parallel and shows us something about Abram. Verse 8, then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot. Remember Lot? The son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, and this is, I mean, if you want to underline something, I mean, this is amazing. especially in light of what happened in chapter 12. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, this interesting, enigmatic guy that we don't really know a lot about, but the author of Hebrews makes a lot of hay with. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said, and I'm going to skip a little bit over to verse 24. Abram said, "I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." So here we have these stories from Abram. And if you remember, in chapter 12, God made promises to Abram. And here what we see, I think, is that Abram steps out on God's promise. It's like Abram, the promises of God are like this ice. And Abram, in his life, he comes up with circumstances that are difficult, that are challenging. But we see him, I think, take steps out onto the ice of God's promises. God said to Abram in Genesis 12, 1-3, he said, "Go to the land that I will show you." And then that's the command. And then he makes promises, five things that he says to him. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." These are the fivefold promise that God made to Abraham clear back in Ur of the Chaldees. Hundreds of miles away, probably years away at this point in time. And so then Abram, if you remember, he leaves, he goes. Do you remember what the very next thing he did was? There was a famine in the land. Chapter 12, verse 10. Famine was severe. Abram didn't trust God's promise that what God had said he was going to do, that he would take care of him and he was going to make him into a great nation. He hadn't really thought it all out yet. He hadn't tested it. So he goes down to Egypt. He gets to Egypt and he thinks, "Uh-oh. I got this beautiful wife over here. I got these Egyptians. They're probably going to kill me on her account." If you remember what he does, he says, "Hey, Sarai, what I want you to do is I want you to tell them you're my sister so then they won't kill me." So here you have a man, doesn't trust what God said, doesn't trust his promise, at least in that instance, offers his wife up to the Egyptian king. That's Abram in chapter 12. But apparently something happened and something changed, because in chapter 13, we meet a different Abram. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired the author to put these two stories in here because of what comes before and what comes after. If these stories weren't in here, we wouldn't have a picture of Abram as this faithful guy who trusted God at all, at least not in the early beginnings of Genesis 12, 1-24. But there's this conflict with Lot. They have so much stuff, so many herds that nobody, you know, there's conflict. There's conflict over probably grazing pasture. There's conflict over water. So Abram says, "You know what? We can do something about this." You know what I would have done in this case? Probably I would have said, "You know what? God promised me this land. He said to me, 'Go, Abram, and I will make of you a great nation. Go to the land that I will show you.'" And I would have said, "You know what? I've got the rights here, Lot. You can clear off, my friend. I'm older. God made me the promise. You need to get lost." But that is not what we see Abram do. He does something different. I think probably because he's motivated and understands what God had promised him, he started to think through God's promise and how it affects his life. So he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me." But he doesn't just say, separate yourself from me, like, go away, get out of my hair. He doesn't say that. What he says is, if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. He gives him the decision-making power here. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. He offers him the choice, wherever you want to go. You get to choose. I think the author put this here because he wants us to understand something. There's been a change in Abram. He's beginning to understand what God had promised him. He's beginning to understand something of the character of this God who had made the promises. And so he's not grasping at what God had said, but he knows God is going to fulfill his promise. He's more than able to fulfill the promise of the land. It's interesting what Lot does. Lot does exactly what we would do, right? He looks at this through the eyes of human eyes. Just looking and calculating. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes, saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. That was the best land available. It was the most fertile, probably the most economic opportunity. He was just seeing dollar signs in that land, and it's just going to be awesome, and I'm going to make a ton of money, and my flocks are going to get big, and we're going to have all this trade and all of that. It's going to be great. And little did he know, he ended himself up in harm's way. But Abram gave him the choice. I think we see in that Abram stepping out on God's promise. I'm saying, okay, God, I know what you've said. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to get out on the ice. Now, I don't know that this is Abram jumping up and down on the ice like my Livy was jumping up and down on the ice. But he's certainly not retreating from the ice. I think he's out there. He's testing it. He's stepping out on the ice. So that's the first instance that we see here. But then he does something completely out of character for the Abram that we met in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, who's afraid for his life because of a famine, and then he's afraid for his life because of the Egyptians. And so he offers his wife to the Egyptian king in order to save his own life. This is a different Abram that we see here in Genesis chapter 14. He gets wind that his nephew Lot was taken captive, and then look what he does. He led forth, now this guy's 75 plus, he led forth his trained men born in his house. And look at the number. I don't know what to do with this. There's very few occasions in the scriptures where we have as an exact number as this one. 318 of them. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now the background of this story is that Lot and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were just taken captive by these four kings. And so Abram, somewhat from a human perspective, crazily, he thinks, okay, Lot has been taken captive by these kings. I'm going to chase him down. Me and the 318 guys that I can muster. Now I got to believe that these four kings, they each had many multiples of 318 at their disposal. Their armies were probably much, much larger. They were probably trained fighting men. They just defeated five kings and put them to flight and taken everything that they had. This was a significant military force that he's taking 318 guys to fight. Why would he do that? The only thing that makes sense is that he had had some kind of reckoning. He'd come to the definitive conclusion that what God had promised in Genesis 12, God was going to fulfill. And so if he went out in pursuit of Lot to bring him back, God would take care of him. Now, is that reckless? Perhaps. Is it presuming on God? I'm not sure. But that's what he did. I think we see him step out on God's promise. There's no other explanation that makes sense here when you consider the Abram of Genesis chapter 12. Abram stepped out on God's promises, and friends, I think we can step out on God's promises as well. A couple years actually, Rebecca and I were considering and praying, we felt that God was sensing us to make a change in where we were living and where what we were doing and where we were serving. We've been at a church we loved and had connections with people for almost 8 years at that point. And it started getting uncomfortable, and we started looking around, and we started asking questions, is God going to provide for us? What does he want us to do? Jesus says in Matthew 6:31, he says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? We were asking these types of questions. And I did something. I went and talked to a pastor in our town. Just to ask him some questions. I wasn't trying to get connected to anything. I just wanted to ask him some questions. So I go and I ask him these questions, and he said, you know what you should do? You should take this step, you should fill out this profile, and you should talk to this person. It's like, well, okay. What do I have to lose? It was $135 to fill out the profile. Made the phone call, cold called this guy out of the blue. Just started to step out because we believed that God was going to take care of us. We didn't know what that meant. We didn't know what that would look like. And I think that's how often he works. We see in this text, we see Abram step out on God's promise. Friends, I've personally, we don't do it all the time, but when we have stepped out on God's promises, we have seen something. The same thing that Abram saw. We've seen that the ice of God's promises is thick. It's thick. Every time we've stepped out in faith on God's promises, just like Abram did, we found something that God's promises. There's a typo on that slide. Sorry about that. It's thick. I was doing a little research last night, and they say if there's 2 inches of ice or under, you shouldn't walk on it. You can correct me later if you know differently. But if there's like 4 inches, it's fine to walk on. It's fine to probably go ice fishing on. If there's 5 to 6 inches, you can take like a small ATV, a snowmobile or something. If there's 8 to 12, you might be able to take a small car. If there's 12 to 15, you might be able to take a truck. I went searching this week on YouTube, because this is how I do things. I was like, I wonder if anybody's ever taken like a combine out on a lake. They have. I'll send you the video. It was on Lake Baikal, which is over like in Russia, central Russia, that area. But these people, they had a combine and these huge things, and they're out in the middle. I mean, how thick must the ice be to drive a combine out on it? I mean, that's nuts. Right? How thick? Feet? 6 feet? 10 feet? I don't know. I have no idea. But friends, when we look at what we read here, we find something, that God's promises are thick. They're thick. The ice isn't going to break. They're thick. We see Abraham, he got to experience this. We see God do something. When Abram, he says to Lot, hey, you choose. I'm not going to assert my right in this instance. You choose. The very next thing in Genesis 13:14, the Lord comes and he says to Abram, lift up your eyes and look. He says, for all the land that you see, all of it, get some binoculars, Abram, so you can look really far. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. God comes to him and he reiterates the promise. He expands it. In Abram's vision, what Abram had known and experienced so far was God had just said, go to the land that I will show you and I will make you a great nation. Here we see God making this more, him filling it out for Abram. All the land that you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. And then he says in verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. He elaborates. He helps him understand how big, how his promise is, how thick that promise that he made to him actually is. God protects him. I mean, this is crazy. Him and 318 guys. And then he further divides his forces against them by night, his enemies, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram and his 318 guys defeat these four kings, chase them 100 miles all the way to Damascus. Why? I think in part so God could prove how thick his promises actually are. And then in this really interesting thing that is kind of the tail end, this guy named Melchizedek. Melech is the Hebrew word for king. Tzadok is the Hebrew word for righteousness. So his name means king of righteousness. He's also from Salem. Salem is the Hebrew word for peace. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. He comes to Abram, and if it wasn't enough that he was already blessed with military victory, God sends this guy who pronounces this blessing over Abram. He says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." So that he could perfectly assure Abram, the promises that I made to you, they are thick, they are trustworthy, they are worth building your life upon. God's promises are thick. Maybe enough to drive a combine out onto. We found this. As our story went, we were praying, we were asking God, where are you leading us? What do you want us to be doing? We were clinging to promises like Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, all the things that we're concerned about, all these things will be added to you. This is a promise that Jesus makes. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he's going to take care of you. That doesn't mean that he's going to give you everything that you want, but he's going to take care of you. It may not look exactly like what you had imagined, but he is going to take care of you because you are in relationship to him. You are his child. Just like Abraham was in relationship to God. And it was amazing. You know, I took a step. I made a phone call. I filled out a profile. And then all of a sudden, things just started to happen in our life. I answered the phone one night. It was about 2 years ago. And I never pick up the phone when it's not a number I recognize. It was a Minnesota number. I said, "Well, why not?" So I answered the phone that night. I had a good conversation with the chairman of the search team from Bethel Evangelical Free Church in Fairmont, Minnesota. Started a series of things in our life, brought us to here. We had no idea at the time. But we were standing and living on the promises of God, looking to him, not perfectly, but in faith. Thinking, "God, what do you want for us? Where are we going to go? How are you going to take care of us?" And the whole time, his promises were thick. He says, "All these things will be added to you." I think what we see in this story in Genesis is that God's promises were thick to Abram. God's promises are thick to you. They're thick to you. Now what does this mean? What do we do with this? I think there's some things here, at least to think about, some reminders I just want you to know, is that when you see a promise in the Scripture, now not everything you see in the Bible is a promise. When you read a story and it says Abram had all these riches, that's not a promise that you will be rich. Just because Abram was rich, not a promise. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that is a promise. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things, the things that we are concerned about and are worried about, that God will take care of us, they will be added to you. That is a promise. When he says that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that is a promise. When he says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, that is a promise. When he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that is a promise. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So if there's a promise you find in Scripture, you've got to know this. It is yes to you, not because of how good you are, not because of how good you can perform, not because of your track record. It is yes to you on one basis alone, and that is the basis of God's perfect Son. It is yes to you in Jesus. But it is thick. It is something you can jump around on. It is something you could drive a combine onto if you so desired. So remember that all his promises are yes to you. Also, know his promises. I've illuminated just a few of them. I've talked about just a few of them from the New Testament. But the Bible's full of them. Not everything that we read in the Bible is a promise, but it is full of promises that we should know. And we can look to, we can pray about, we can turn over in our mind as we look at the situations of our life and what is going on. We can say, God, what about this? God, what about this? And know his promises are thick, so know him. One of the ways we get to know him is by reading what he says. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, I'd encourage you to get one and read the Scripture for yourself, because it's in the Scripture that we know what he says to us, the promises that he makes. And treasure them. I wonder if as Abram got older in his life, if he they didn't have billboards. They didn't have all the stuff that we have today. He couldn't put a bumper sticker on his car because he didn't have a car. Not sure you would slap one of those on the backside of a camel. I don't know how that would work. But I wonder if he just started putting this promise, the promise that God had made him, if he put visual reminders for himself all over the place, if he memorized that promise, if he knew that promise, if you walked into his tent, you would see this on his walls, it was everywhere. Why? Because he's a person of the promise. We have no idea. But I have to believe this became more and more of a central focus of his life. And if it's his relationship to God, this promise. So know his promises. Trust that in Christ they are yes to you. I think something we see in Genesis 13 is live open-handed. We see Abram, he had every right to say to Lot, you know what, Lot? This is my land. But we find a guy who's decidedly not demanding. He says, you know what, God made a promise, God's going to fulfill it, God's going to keep it, he's going to take care of me, he's going to bring me this land anyways, I'm just going to live open-handed. I'm going to let Lot choose wherever he wants to live. I think this involves being willing to wait, being willing to say, you know what, maybe not right now. Maybe I don't need to take control of the situation and make sure that God's promise is kept to me. Maybe I wait. Lastly, I just can't get by this. I mean, Abram, he's a crazy man. You look at this. He's an absolute nutcase. If you had been with him in this, you would say, Abram, you are crazy. We're going to take 318 guys, and I know it looks like there's a lot of us right now, but in comparison to what those other people have, and we're going to go attack them? Let's rethink this, my friend. And yet he steps boldly forward on God's promise. And God met him in that place. So I just wonder, what would it look like for us to take a bold step based on one of God's promises this week? What would it look like to think of Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What would that look like for us this week? to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what happens in our life, He is with us because He promised to be. To hold on to the fact that there is nothing that will separate us from His love, no matter how we feel, no matter how we perform. To understand that no matter what it looks like, He is in the business of building His church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What would it look like to boldly step out like Abram did with 318 guys to attack men who had just won a huge military victory and had vastly superior forces? We see here, Abram, just step out and test God's promises. Where last week he fell flat on his face in fear. Genesis 13 and 14 present this picture of Abram where he somehow has overcome his fear, has overcome his grasping, his scheming, and he's just trusting God in what God said in His promises. We see that God met him and proved to him that His promises are thick enough to build a life, to make big decisions based upon, to even in the case of going and attacking, to put his own life on the line. And so often, friends, I'm just like myself on that ice that I talked about at the beginning. I'm fearful, and I'm calculating, and my ears are up listening to, like, is the ice going to crack under me? And my mind is playing through all the possible scenarios. And I wonder if I really trusted God's promises, if I'd be more like my daughter. Instead of being worried and afraid and thinking about everything that could happen, maybe I could be dancing on the ice. Full confidence that the ice is thick enough to hold, and I'm never going to fall through. Because the one who promised is faithful. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life and example of Abram, or this imperfect, flawed man. And even as flawed as he was, he is the father of the Jewish nation. Lord, the one from whom ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Lord, the one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, are being blessed, even to this day. Lord, we thank you for the faith that he showed, or that he trusted your promises. And I pray that you would make us, help us to boldly step out on them, whatever that looks like. Lord, in the circumstances of our lives this week, may we trust, may we know your promises, may we believe that they are yes to us in Jesus. May we not grasp, may we give up our scheming. Lord, and may we boldly step out in faith for whatever you have for us. Lord, may we dance on the ice of your promises. I pray in your name. Amen.